So last week was the day. Last week was Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is the biggest Sunday of the Christian calendar year. We get so excited about Easter Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Who does that? Nobody, 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 nobody but you, Jesus. That's the words of the song we just sang. He set the bar. He gives us new life. We just saw Maddox experience that. And it's a day in the American calendar, like people who might not ever come to church would maybe come to church on Easter Sunday. And we saw that. Both of our services were packed. It was an exciting service here. It's also a day where you get to go to your grandma's house and you have a nice ham or some deviled eggs, or maybe you've got some other tradition. My kids' grandparents came to town Easter last week. And so we see family, and it's a lot of fun. We had a great Sunday. Last Sunday was the largest attended service we've ever had at Venture Church. Can we celebrate that? Yeah, so good. We challenge you guys. We're going to two services, and that means we're going to have some empty spots in our seats in some of the services, so invite your friends. And you did that last week, and I think that it's going to make a big difference in their life, and maybe they'll begin to plug in. But in addition to that, guys, we had two baptisms last week. Two. Let's celebrate that. Yeah. Last week was big. Last week was huge. I even did something I've never done before. I got to preach on top of a ladder. So I climbed the ladder and preached for a little while. Never done that. A lot of cool things. A lot of good things going on. Today's different. Today is not Easter. Today across America, churches who were packed last week have fewer people in the seats this week, right? That's the reality. Very few people are scheduling trips to grandma's house today. Though you should invite her to the picnic tonight. That would be a lot of fun. That'd be nice of you. She will enjoy that thing. But it's okay. It's okay. It's okay that this is not Easter Sunday. And here's why. You can't live on the mountaintop forever. Like, you can't just stay up there all the time. Like, birthdays are fun, but it would be pretty annoying if every single day in your life someone jumped out and said, surprise! Like, every time you walk into a room, you're like, give you a cake. You're like, I don't even like cake anymore. I'm sick of it. Like, you can't live on that mountaintop all the time. So the reality is we've got to get back to it. Rubber to the road. Boots on the ground. Let's do the thing that we're here to do. Not every week can be the Super Bowl. You got to have a regular season. And so it's okay. It's okay that it's the week after Easter. But here's the question that I want to pose today and something for us to chew on. Now what? What do you do when it's the Sunday after Easter? What do we do post-resurrection? What do we do with ourselves? What do we do with our lives? What do we do with every part of us? And, you know, I bet this is exactly how the disciples felt. They had seen Jesus do some incredible things. I mean, the guy was doing miracles. He fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. You know, he's preaching to tens of thousands of people. He's got these words coming out of his mouth and his actions coming out of his life, and people are just blown away. And they're like, wow, I've never seen anything like this before. And thousands and then tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, it just gathered around. He was the center of attention of the entire city of Jerusalem. You know, it was a big, big deal. And then the death, burial, and resurrection. And for a brief moment, they were like, whoa, what's going on? He's gone. And then it's like, oh my goodness, he's back. And he begins to appear to people. And we talked last week, over 500 people saw the risen Jesus, and they talked with him, and they walked with him, and they touched him. And we have accounts of that to this day. And that's why we'll talk about it in our Venture Basics class if you come next week. That's one reason why people have faith that it actually happened. It's a big, big deal. And then Jesus comes in and he says, all right, guys, my time on this earth as God in the flesh has come to an end. And they're like, what? And he gives them this inspiring speech. So therefore, go into all the world and make disciples and teach them everything I've commanded you. And obey them and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, yeah, let's go, let's go. And then he just kind of starts to ascend. And I was a little boy once to let go of a balloon. You ever done that? And you're just like, cool. Until it's like a speck, and then it's like out of your vision. And they're standing there, and Jesus, who has meant everything to them, is just gone. Now what? What do you do in the aftermath of the resurrection? I want to jump into Hebrews chapter 10 today. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the book of Hebrews is in the New Testament of your Bible. If you need a Bible today, we've got Bibles in the lobby. You can grab one. Look it up on your phone. Scripture will be on the screen beside me as well. The book of Hebrews is a really cool book. We studied it about a year and a half ago. The idea of the book of Hebrews is this. It's kind of a big teaching on what is the Old Testament all about? Moses, Abraham, the law, the temple, all that stuff, sacrifices, blood, like all this stuff, priests. Like, what is that all about in light of Jesus? And it bridges the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It kind of explains, like, why things exist the way that they do. And chapter 10 of Hebrews is a hinge in the book of Hebrews. There's this moment, and we're about to read it, where the author just basically says, okay, and since all of that happened, now what? This is what we're to do. And he's going to give us some things. I'm going to read you five or six verses, starting at verse 19. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to resist the urge to give any commentary, any background. You guys know I love that stuff. I just want to read it. I want to let it speak for itself. And then we're going to take some time to break it down. And I think that by the time we leave today, we're going to have a now what to walk away with. I hope that you have at least one. I'm going to have three big ideas that come out of this passage, but I hope you can walk away with one and go, this is mine this week. This is what I'm going to hold on to and learn from. So, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and with the full assurance that faith brings, and having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. In the time we have left, I want to break down this whole passage and see that we can walk away with something. First of all, he starts with a big, good grammar word, the word therefore. Therefore. And we have one last week in the Philippians passage that we studied on Easter. But the idea of therefore is like, look, all this has happened. Therefore, what's next? And so the whole idea of what's next is cool. This one actually starts with the phrase therefore. Let me just give you a couple of pieces to explain the first couple of verses. He says, therefore, God has done something here. God has done something here. In this whole book, remember, we're in chapter 10. So he's summarizing like the whole first nine chapters. If you want to know what the therefore is all about, read Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 all the way through 9. And then you land on the therefore. But in summary, in the first few verses, he's like, listen, the things that God did to prepare the world for coming into the world as a human named Jesus that we see in the Old Testament and that we see history talk about, the things that he did has opened up a new way to God. He explains that Jesus' resurrection actually gives us like access to God like we've never had before. In the old way, in the Old Testament way, and this was God's plan, it's not like it was broken and he had to fix it. He wanted to prepare the world for what it was like to be able to really experience him. And so you've got this whole Mosaic law system, the Old Testament system, the system that the Jewish people lived by. And like there's a temple involved and there's all kinds of nuance to it. But inside the temple and around the temple, there were kind of like gauges or like levels. Like on the very outside, like anybody could come there. Anybody's able to go there. But then there's like some walls and only certain people can come in here. And there's more walls and only certain people can come in here. And you kind of work your way in and you get to where the priests come and they do service and they worship and stuff. But on the very inner sanctum of the temple is this area called the Holy of Holies. And in this very inner sanctum of the temple, this is the place on planet Earth where God says, that's where I want to allow my presence to dwell the most strongly. Like that's where I'm going to be. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not that God didn't exist other places. There's no place that God is not. He's everywhere. He's God. He's the creator. But this is the place, like, if you want to worship me, if you want to experience me, if you want to know my power and my holy name and to really worship me, like, come to this place. And that's how they lived it. But then there's this moment, and you read about it in the Jesus crucifixion story that we touched on last week. There's this physical moment where Jesus, as he is dying, this curtain that divided the inner sanctum from all the rest of the temple, that only certain priests were allowed to go in at certain times, it physically tore. This is documented history. It physically tore. It's quite a curtain. I mean, it's inches thick, and it's really big, and it tore from the top to the bottom, and it's a really long curtain. It's like a big, big deal. It physically tore, but also figuratively, the way to God opens wide open. And so there was a time where, yes, God is everywhere, but man, he was focused on this one people group to kind of create a culture and a people and a history that they could lean in and know who God was. And then when the veil is torn open, it's metaphorically and literally the way to God opens wide open. And so what we learn in the New Testament and what Jesus teaches, we're actually next week, we're starting a teaching series. At our church, about every 4 or 5 years, we study through the whole book of Acts. Guess what? It's time for Acts again. So some of y'all have heard Acts twice already. My guess is you're ready for another round. And so we're going to go into it next week. And the very first chapter in the book of Acts, and really gets into the second chapter too, is this news about what now when it comes to the temple and the Holy Spirit. God says, no longer do you have to go to Jerusalem to do this. I'm going to give you my Spirit. Your body is going to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this so many times that we are living bodies. We are like living stones built together, this is 1 Peter, into a spiritual house to make spiritual offerings because our bodies are the residence of God's presence. Everywhere you go, you take pockets of heaven with you because you have God's presence with you. That's a big, big deal. And so, I mean, that's my summary of the first couple of verses of the passages we just read. Therefore, since all that's true, now what? So, in the rest of the time we have, starting at verse 22, there are three times that the author of Hebrews uses this phrase, let us. Let us. Let us is a similar phrase to on the wall here, one another. The series has been one another. I'm wearing my love one another shirt now. Like, the whole idea is like togetherness, we, us, community. Because God did not create us to live in isolation. He did not create us to live in like lone wolves doing our own thing. He created us to live in communion and community with each other. And as you look throughout the whole New Testament, in Jesus' teaching, and the last prayer that we have record of Jesus saying before he gives his life on the cross is a prayer about unity. May they be one as you are in me and I am in you and I am in them. May we be one together. So this whole idea of one another, and in Hebrews the phrase, let us, is this, you know, first person plural, let's do this together idea. And there's three of them. So what I want to do is I want to look at all three. And these are all like responses to the resurrection. Like, now what? What do you do in light of the resurrection? Well, let us do this. Let us do this. There's three. You are allowed to pick one. You can take all three if you want them. But I hope you walk away with one today that's like, that's the one I want to work on now. That's the thing I want to do after the resurrection. He uses these let us phrases a lot in the book of Hebrews. So many times. I think it's like 13 times throughout the book of Hebrews. I'll give you some examples. In chapter 4, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Or it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with full confidence. That's beautiful. Like to be able to like enter into the presence of God. He's like, just do it. Just pray. You don't have to go through some mediator to pray. Just come on in. Chapter 6 says it like this, let us move beyond, this is the us, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward into maturity. Let's do that together. Let's grow. Let's not be babies in our faith. Let's get mature with this thing. I love what chapter 12 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and it trips us up. That's a metaphor of a guy running and it's like, my sin is tripping me up and I fall down. And he's like, throw it off. That's chapter 12. Or also in chapter 12, it says, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably. And so like, there's all these let us phrases. That's what I'm getting at throughout the book of Hebrews. And we land in chapter 10. This let us phrase is coming into play. And I think it's really cool because it's something we do naturally all the time. We love community. We love doing things. We do this with our sports teams. I've loved watching NCAA basketball over the last few weeks. And like, I don't really follow a college basketball team. If you know me very well, you know like my sport is football. I like the NFL. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Go Dallas Cowboys, right? Some of you hate that. But you know what I've been a fan of the last few weeks? Can you guess? NC State. I've loved Wolfpack the last few weeks. They had a rough game last night. They played their hearts out. They played a team that won, and they didn't. But man, and it was cool sitting on my couch with my family, and me and my daughter sitting there, and she several times, who she doesn't follow a lot of basketball, she was like, yeah, we did this, we did that, oh, we're good, oh, we. And it's like this we stuff. As if like any minute now, the coach is going to be like, all right, man, we're running low on players. I need you to get in the game. People out of the stands are like, I'm ready. Got the jersey on. And we run it. And we do it as the Dallas Cowboys fans. Listen, you love us or you hate us, but you will be talking about us. That's the way Cowboys fans work. And I look at a grocery store and some dude's wearing a Cowboys hat and I'm going to have a Cowboys shirt. I'm like, hey, that's my people. And we might like dap up and love each other. It's like, I don't even know this guy, but we're friends now. Here's the thing. This let us concept when it comes to our faith, that's the way it should be. When we see another believer, someone that's on the same page with us with Jesus, we should just be like, hey, what's up? Good to see you. We're pretty bad at this. We often, like, we kind of compartmentalize our faith and we're like, yeah, you know what? Like, they're a believer, but like, are they as good a believer as me? Like, are they brand, the brand of Christianity that I am? Because I don't know, like, what denomination are you? And then you got to, like, call your grandma and be like, hey, what do we believe? I don't know. I didn't. Because we don't know. And so we compartmentalize. And this let us thing in the body of Christ, that's huge. That's why Jesus prayed about it. That's why we as a church, we're non-denominational, and we play ball with anybody. Like, if you follow Jesus, we want to, like, do this. And you know what? We might look at the scripture and understand it slightly differently. Let's discuss that. Let's grow from each other. Let us. All right, let's get into the three for the day. The first one starts in chapter 22. Sorry, chapter 10, verse 22, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. The first let us draw near to God. And I want to leave the scripture on the screen so you can kind of unpack it as I talk. Let us draw near to God. This draw near to God, it's good biblical imagery for worship. Drawing near to God is often used for the concept of worship. And it makes me think about, you know, I've got a daughter, Savannah, and I remember when she was really little, and I still do it today. You know, I might come down, get on her level, get in her ear. And to this day, I might say, hey, I love you. How you doing? You having a good day? I might say, hey, you know what? You drive me crazy. You're 14 years old, and you're a girl, and I'm 42, and I'm a man, and we have virtually nothing in common, but I love you. You feel that? Like, I'm drawing near, and just the lowering of my voice, or maybe the lowering of your posture, if you've ever looked a little kid in the eyes, like, drawing near is this intimate moment. It's an interesting thing about drawing near. James chapter 4, verse 8 says it this way. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so there's a mutual drawing near. And I think often God draws near to us when we're not even trying. And so there's another part of that. There's a lot of drawing near. It's just kind of like lowering myself and getting on your level and trying to have an intimate conversation and relationship. It's interesting what he says in James 4. It's a different passage, but it matches up exactly with what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And James 4 verse 8 says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Like, there's something about drawing near to someone that you've got to tear down the dirt and the filth that might draw you apart. Maybe you remember going on a first date and you're hoping to get that first kiss, you know, or whatever. And like, you know, you're going to brush your teeth, you're going to take a shower, you're going to be smelling good. You're going to be like trying to clean up because you don't want any filth to get in the way of, you know, the intimacy that might happen. And so the whole idea there is with God. Like, if you want to draw near to him, we want to cleanse ourselves. We want to purify ourselves because when we get in his presence, we don't want to be anything to be in between us. And the opposite happens. Like, if you look at the converse of this, it's like if you have kids or you did this when you were a kid and you know you did something wrong, what do we do with our parents? We hide it from them. We put it behind our back. We tuck it under the bed. We close it up in the closet. We don't want to talk. We don't want to look anybody in the eyes. We don't draw near when we've got guilt and sin and shame. We pull back. We avoid. And isn't that what we do with God? When we've got mess in our life, we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can. And so I think that it's interesting that, let's break down this passage a little bit more. Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. He says these next two things. One, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. These are two pretty interesting things. This is temple imagery. which shouldn't surprise us because we're in the book of Hebrews and there's a lot of temple imagery. When I say temple imagery, I mean like stuff that the Old Testament Jews would do to honor God and to worship God. And so there's a lot of temple imagery in Christianity. This first one, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. This is actually from a sacrificial system that they did in the temple. They did animal sacrifice. There was blood involved. And the whole idea is like, I want to put off my sin onto this animal and they will take the punishment that I would otherwise deserve. And God will honor that for a period of time. There's a whole thing. I want to get into it. But something would happen with the priest in that moment. And this is crazy to our modern sensibilities. We're like, this is so crazy. But just take 4 seconds. Be an ancient person, okay, and take this in. There's blood involved in the sacrifice, and the priest takes his fingers, dips them in the blood, and sprinkles them at your face. Why? This is yours. This is what you did. This is to cleanse your conscience. And in that moment, this is a part of the process. This says, listen, okay, your sins are forgiven. And again, to our modern sensibilities, like, what? That just seems so superstitious and crazy. But this is imagery. And as culture develops and changes, God never changes. His truth never changes. But he does things that inspire us, move us where we are. And so this is very interesting. When you talk about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that is temple imagery. In fact, the whole temple system was set up so that when it happened with Jesus, we'd be like, oh. And there's songs to talk about the blood of Jesus and being washed in the blood. And you're like, that's a weird image. But no, it's deeply meaningful when you understand the background of it. So that's the first half of that little thing. Draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience. The second one, having our bodies washed with pure water. Does that sound familiar? My man Maddox just experienced it. This is a New Testament passage. The New Testament church has been happening left and right. People getting baptized. Like the physical water, the book of 1 Peter, it says like that this is not the washing of dirt from your body, but a pledge of a clean conscience towards God. So there's nothing magical in the water. This same water is the exact same water that we made coffee with that we will flush down the toilet later. Like it's just water. It's just water. But when you go into it with the understanding of saying, you know what? This is a meaningful moment between me and God. This is a pledge of a clean conscience. And it's the beginning of a walk that I have with God. It's almost like a marriage ceremony in a way. And so that's what it's about. So this is cool. As you draw near to God, like have your conscience cleared, have your body washed. That's more about like physical obedience and the act of baptism and those things like that. And it's a beautiful picture of what happens. Let us, that's the first one. Let us draw near to God. I need to say this last thing. Notice that this is the us passage. We often try to draw to God on our own. And you can do that. God's not against that. But worship is a community experience. I mentioned that we have a worship night on the beach in May. Like, we do this together. That's why we gather together on Sundays, because you're not meant to do it alone. And also, like, listen to this. My sin, as a brother and a sister, and your sister to me and a brother to me, my sin is my problem and my sin, but it's also your sin and your problem. Not like you're guilty of it, but like, I need your help. I need you to come alongside me. I need you to guide me. I need you to give me opportunity and steps that I can take. And the same thing's true with you. Your sin, it's your problem and it's your mistake, but it's also my problem. And I need to help bear the burden of that with you. And so that's the community aspect of drawing close to God. Okay, so that's your first one. You got the first one, drawing close to God. All right, maybe that's what you need to hold on to today. Second one, verse 23. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we professed, for he who promised is faithful. This one's a little more straightforward. Hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess. You know, like, it's easy to bob and weave in life spiritually. It's easy, but you end up in a ditch. You end up taking a wrong turn. You end up, you know, bumping into somebody else and making mistakes. Like, the swerving, so that imagery. And so, to me, I picture, like, driving a car. And, like, when you're driving a car, it really helps if you focus on what you're doing. If you keep your eyes on the road. If you keep two hands on the steering wheel. And this is really important. Think about where you're going. What's your destination? Where are you trying to be? Anybody ever been driving and just been on the phone? Next thing you know, you missed your turn, and you're like, oh, my goodness, I don't even know where I am. Thank goodness for GPS maps. Back in the days, we just never would have seen you again. Right? So that's the way it is with our faith walk. Hold unswervingly to the faith that you profess. What does that imagery look like for you? Keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our head forward, keeping our hands on the steering wheel. And it's this, like, I need to think about where I'm going to go and how's that going to look if I go a different direction? How am I going to get there? But what's beautiful about this is let us hold unswervingly. It's this community. Like if I miss a turn in life, I need my brothers and sisters to come along beside me and be like, bro, hey, you totally blew it. Totally blew it. But listen, it's okay. I've blown it before too. Let me guide you back. It's like when you miss a turn and you do have GPS and the little blue line goes, okay, now you got to go this way. But you can get back on track. And so that's to let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. The destination, the life, the promises, the kingdom of God, God's not going to let go. The road is going to be there, is what I'm saying. And we're not alone in the process of trying to stay on the road. That's the second let us. So two of them, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess. And which one of those maybe do you need to hold on to in the aftermath of the resurrection? Third one, we pick it up at verse 24. And let us consider how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, this is about community. This is the most community of the three. This is, all these passages over the last 4 weeks have had a one another phrase in them. This is it, by the way. This one gets credit for giving us that for this series. This is about each other, and you were not made to do this alone. And so when we get together, we have to be intentional, and it starts by this. Let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. Love and good deeds. When we get together with people, like human beings, we have a tendency, and this is a reality of society, where two or more are gathered, there will be complaining and grumbling. We are the worst at spurring one another on towards love and good deeds because you know what we'd rather do? You know, I used to come to this restaurant when Bill was running it. He did it so much better. The food was better. The service was better. Oh, you know what? If I was in charge of this, I think I would have done this or that. And we just gripe and we complain. And I'm telling you, like, it is exhausting. What does it look like for a believer to come into a room where there's a bunch of loving and grumbling and complaining and go, yeah, I see that. Some of it's completely legitimate. Yes, this is terrible. What can we do to fix that? What can we do to spur one another towards love and good deeds? How can we make this better? How can I use the influence, the resources, the talents, the personality that I have and that you have, and how can we grow this? Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. But then it points this out in verse 25, and not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Giving up meeting together is something that, this is funny, I got a text this week, it was a meme I got from a fellow preacher friend of mine, and it said this, it said, last week, the empty tomb, this week, the empty pew. And, I mean, look around, it ain't a lie, and we had two services, and both of them were pretty well attended today, but it's just like, the reality is, it's not a number one commitment for many people to be in constant fellowship with other believers. You might be here today and you're like, I'm not even here to be in fellowship with believers. I'm not necessarily a believer, you know? And so that's okay. I want you to know, we're a safe place for your faith journey, and you don't even have to leave your baggage checked at the door. You can bring your baggage on with you and we work through it together. But the reality is that Easter Sunday is one thing, but the week after is something different. And this whole idea, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, it's interesting that he ties it directly with, like, intentional fellowship. Like, don't quit this. Don't give this up. You need this. Many people are convinced that they don't have to be active in a church family to be a good Christian. And I think technically, like, okay. But practically, good luck. It is hard enough. It is hard enough. And God created us to work in community and together. And we become so closed off and so hurt sometimes. And again, it might be legitimate that we just don't want anybody to help us. And we don't want to be in community. And we don't want to do this. But God's like, man, I created you. I know the playbook on how your life works. And what you need is each other. I want to make a quick plug for church attendance here. No one's keeping attendance. No one's got a roll book, and you're not going to get any special trophies if you do come every week. So sorry. But the reality is, like, if you want to really grow in community and you really want to grow in your faith walk, you got to be with people. That's just the way that it was designed. You can't do it on your own. You are not the hero that you think you are. I'm sorry. But we have a hero named Jesus who can really get you where you need to be. And he's given you some other heroes, your friends, who can come alongside and do that. Parents, if you have kids today, when you skip church, your kids skip church. That's generally true. And it teaches them something. It teaches them what is most important in your life. And like, for one thing, it's not, you might be like, I've been in church 10,000 times and I can skip a week and it's not going to bother me. You're right. You'll probably be fine. But your kid, like 1 week is a big percentage of their life. How cool would it be for their best friends and their most influencing relationships to be people that are in the kingdom of God? But if you're off on vacation all the time or constantly traveling for sports or doing all these other things, you know what your kids are learning? Oh, yeah, Mom and Dad, they act like their faith is really important, but really they've shown me what's really important. They show me by participation. This is what we do instead. And guess what they're going to do with their kids? They're going to be less involved in faith community than even you are. And don't be mad at me because you know I'm not wrong. This is just how life works. Our kids will mimic what we do. If you feel like you blew it with your kids, it's not too late. I loved at our men's breakfast yesterday, one of our guys shared that, man, he felt like he blew it in a portion of his kid's life. But he's like, you know what? I'm taking the time now to invest now. It's not too late. Love your kids now. And your kids, if they're grown, they'll appreciate you saying, oh, wow. Wow, mom, dad, they're stepping up in their faith. And maybe it'll inspire them. They might not be sitting next to you in church next week. That's fine. But they can at least know, hey, as I'm growing, I'm learning, and I hope that you will too. So let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deed, not giving up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. The whole point of the fellowship is to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to help we can go out and do the will of God in this world. And so we got three let us's. We're at the end. That was it. We landed. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we have. And let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And honestly, I think that is a solid response to the question, now what? Boots on the ground, rubber on the road, be about it, do it. Maybe you need to learn more about what Jesus said. That's fine, that's great. Learn more, and they'll be like, okay, this is how I can act different. This is how I can treat people differently. This is how I can use my gifts, my talents. Every week I try to give us a challenge, like a tangible thing we could take home and do. And so I've got two this week. It's kind of like this whole sermon has been choose your own adventure. So like I had three ideas. You can take whichever one sticks with you the most. The challenge is the same way. There's two. I really want to encourage everyone to do at least number one, but maybe number two is best for you. You decide. Here's the first half. Number one, make a commitment to draw near to God daily this week. I think honestly, we expect magic from God. I think we sometimes come to God and we're like, oh, I got to the lowest point in my life, and now I think I'll pray. everything's ruined. Hey, God, you up there? And he's totally there. He's like, I've been here the whole time. You want some help? But the daily drawing near to God, I mean, I've been married for over 20 years, and I can't imagine if I was just like, hey, you know what, God, Lindsay, here's the thing. I'm going to give you about 45 minutes once every 6 weeks. We can hang out, okay? We probably wouldn't have a great marriage. We wouldn't have a marriage at this point, I think. And that's how our relationship with God is. It's like, I'm going to go to church every now and then. It's just not how it works. And so draw near to God daily. So obviously, it's not just this. So I got, what do I do? Okay, here's an idea. Go on a walk this week. Pick a day. You're going to decide. Tuesday. I'm going to walk on Tuesday. Hopefully, there's a lot of us walking on Tuesday. Or during your lunch break or when you get home from work or first thing in the morning. Go on a walk and don't put your AirPods in. Don't be listening to a podcast. Podcasts are great. I'm a podcast junkie. But just be like, all right, God, here I am, drawing near to you. And remember, cleansing your heart and your conscience. Like maybe what you need to do is like, all right, God, I got mess, all right? I'm going to brush my teeth before I draw near. As I draw near, don't worry. God's not offended by your foul odor. He smells it all the time. He just wants to be close to you. Go for a walk. Schedule a phone call with somebody. Hey, can we talk? And because remember, this is let us draw near to God. You don't have to do it by yourself. You shouldn't all the time. Maybe you need to read your Bible. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer. Talk to your family about it. My family has a prayer time every single night before bed. And sometimes it's a train wreck because everybody's in a bad mood and we don't want to do it. But we're committed to it. Like, all right, whose turn is it to pray? We take turns, by the way. So that's a cop-out for parents who don't want to pray every time. It's also encouraging your kids get to do it. So a little trick there. But take turns to pray. It's your turn. And they're like, I don't want to pray. You know, so like, but it's the effort. Because, man, you know what? I've had some hangout with my wife that kind of went like that. Have you? All right, well, we got to eat dinner. You know, like, it's okay, but draw near. Okay, that's the first challenge. Make a commitment to draw near daily. Second one is this. Let us be at church together 4 weeks straight. Not giving up gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. And the only way to break one habit is to commit to another habit. That's almost always true. And so, you know, this isn't for everybody. This may be just my friends who right now who are listening on the podcast. What's up, guys? And that's the only way you engage with church. Or you're just watching online. And listen, I'm going to tell you, church isn't a TED Talk. Church is community. We're in this together. If you want really good talking, I mean, I could send you people way better than me to listen to. So it's about community. And so maybe considering like, okay, let me be there. And so I'm challenging you 4 weeks in a row. That's actually not that big a deal. You can make it. Pretty sure that if you didn't show up for work for 4 weeks in a row, that would not go well. But there's a lot of grace in the kingdom of God, and God just wants you to lean in. And so those are the challenges. Take what's going to hit you and work the most. We got to be here for each other, and we got to do this together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, now what? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the conclusion to our one another series, but man, it's just the beginning of what does it look like for us to live life together in Jesus' name. And so I want to encourage you as we move on from here. We're going to study the book of Acts next week. If you've got a friend who's like, I don't understand church, I mean, I couldn't think of a better week to step in than next week. Because we're going to actually go to the book of Acts, if you don't know, is the beginning of the church. And it's a book about how the church started. It's in the Bible. You can read it. There's no spoilers. Open it up. I'll be doing it in chapter 1 next week. And we'll get into that. I'm glad that we're getting to do this together. And I want to be praying for you, and I hope that you'll be praying for me as we love one another. Let's go to God. Let's pray.